They are hip. They are holistic. Apparently, they are the avant-garde of a spiritual movement in America. And lo and behold, you don't have to go to New York or Los Angeles to find them. They're right here in St. Louis. Metro Spirituals. You might have seen this exclusive story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Metro Spiritual Consumers. These people seek hip, holistic goods and services. Oh, by the way, they're also into consumption as well. That reflect their lifestyle. They also represent an emerging consumer trend. We'll be talking about Metro Spirituals here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. That first conversation with Dr. Gene Edward Veith take about 25 minutes. And then from 3:30 to 4:30, a very interesting conversation. Dr. David Wells joins us, professor of historical and systematic theology at Cornell West Theological Seminary, author of numerous books, including his latest called Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. We're going to talk about Christianity in a postmodern culture for an hour with Dr. David Wells coming up in about 25 minutes. After that, open lines for your questions and your comments. This has been buzzing all over the place, on television, in the papers, on the internet, Willow Creek, and then many mega churches that follow every move of Willow Creek's have decided that Christmas Sunday, and Christmas does fall on a Sunday this year, they're not going to have church. They will have a lot of other services leading up to that, but not on Sunday that marks Christmas. We'll listen to a Channel 7 Chicago WLS piece on that local church up there, Willow Creek, and they're closing on Christmas Sunday. And I want to know what you think about this during open lines following that bit of audio, starting at about 4:30 here on Issues Etc. Then in the 5 o'clock hour, we continue our ongoing series with Uwe Simonetto on lay vocation. Today, Christians and politics, an extension of our conversation last week with Uwe on the call to be governed and to govern. And that'll round off today's Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's a new month. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December goes with what we call the season. It's a Christmas book, and it's a children's book. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It tells the familiar story, beautifully illustrated, from the perspective of the shepherds. This is more than just the rum-tum-tum of the little drummer boy. This is woven through with Scripture and tells the real story of Christ's birth. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the book at our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. Look on our homepage for the Issues Etc. book of the month for December called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a regular guest here on the program. He's culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Cronach Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, and author of numerous books, including his latest, The Soul of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Ed, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again.
Well, the movie opened on the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe movie opened this weekend. Before we talk about Metro Spirituals, I'd like your thoughts on this film.
Well, I've seen it twice already, and I was really pleased with it. A lot of Christians were worried about would it be faithful, would this Christian content of the original book come out in the film? And it does, loud and clear. I was also worried, though, is it going to be a good movie? Is it going to be sappy or preachy or dull or fake? Or because even if it were faithful, but it wasn't a good movie, people aren't going to see it and it won't do that much good. So I was happy to see that it also is an excellent movie. It's fun, it's entertaining, it's exciting, it's well acted, it's spectacular in its special effects. And so I really endorse it. I've seen it twice. The second time it was even better than the first time. And that's a test for a good book or a movie. Can you see it more than once? And when you did, you get more out of it, and it passed that test.
Well, we'll talk more in depth tomorrow on Issues Etc. about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with, and take your phone calls, by the way, with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. So save your phone calls on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe until tomorrow on the program. One quick question on that, Dr. Veith. What was your favorite part?
Well, Well, my favorite part was the World War II scene at the very beginning, when it showed just the horror of what it would be like for a family, for children, to be bombed by the Nazis, and what it took for the mother, and again, the dad is away fighting the war, and so she sends the children off, and how scared they are, and the looks on their faces. That was part of the book that I think is really very important, but we forget about it, because the world of sin, the world where there's things wanting to harm children and there's evil, it's not just in the fantasy, it's not just in Narnia, it's in the realistic world and it's in our world. And so I thought that part was just a brilliant kind of expansion from something in the book that really helped drive in the meaning.
Dr. Veith, St. Louis Post-Dispatch today brings a story about Metro Spiritual Consumers. I got to say, it has one of the saddest endings of a religion news story I have read in a long time. Who are the Metro Spirituals? We read about them in yesterday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Well, there's a term, the metrosexuals, that people have looked about, that of men that want to be fashionable and want to be sensitive and are going through that whole way to impress others. This comes from a BeliefNet story on the internet that applies that to people's spirituality today, that there's a lot of people who are into the fashion of spirituality, people who have a lot of money and so who buy spiritual things, who go into, you know, spiritual vacations to Tibet and other places, who are way into different kind of meditation techniques, who buy furniture and decorate their house according to the spiritual energies that they think it will generate. And it's sort of the consumer fashion approach to spirituality.
Does it surprise you at all that this is the next step in pop American spirituality?
Well, not at all. And, of course, it's people who are very affluent, who are consumers. And it's interesting how by their consuming, they're getting religious significance in the things they buy and in the choices of products that they accumulate. And I think by that way, they're going to be more spiritual. And, of course, the kind of spirituality it is not anything like Christianity or anything that would cramp their style, nothing that would be demanding or that would have a moral kind of claim on them. The kind of spirituality they're into, it's very pop, new agey, very syncretistic, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Buddhism, very pagan, because what they want is a religion that they're in control of rather than might control them.
The ending of the piece, I know you read it, has someone commenting on this, saying, essentially, and this is, by the way, the Reverend Gilda Hamilton of the local Ayurveda Temple of Knowledge in Richmond Heights. She says, these, the Metro Spirituals, have tried everything else, and they are still unhappy. They have realized that they are not going to find the answers outside themselves. That struck me as profoundly sad.
Well, it is, and it's kind of also kind of missing the point. They are looking at themselves for their answers. They're looking at the kind of religions that focus on the God within, you know, buying plaques like the God within me greets the God within you. Of course, even real Hinduism has a lot more to it than the versions that they're playing around with. But what it is, too, they're caught because it's focused on consumer goods. It goes in fashions. And so just like when you have a popular song on the radio that people like, after a while you get tired of it and have to find another song and another song. And if you want to be cutting edge and find the latest thing, there's always going to be something else around the corner that you've got to go after, so you're throwing out the old. So one of the kind of comical things I noticed in that article was the fashions that some of the spiritual commodities have gone out of style, and now new spiritual commodities are going in style. And the, you know, fashionable metro spiritual always has to be chasing after the latest thing.
We're going to be talking here in about 10 minutes with Dr. David Wells. He's written a book, Dr. Veith, called Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern Culture. Near the end of his book, he critiques the megachurch movement as essentially buying into a consumer model for the church, and he believes it to be foreign to the church's basic impulse. Is this problem not just a problem with people who are going to tea salons and who are taking trips to Machu Picchu and things like that, but does this consumerism also find its way into the Christian church?
Definitely. People take a consumerist approach to choosing a church, for example. People don't just look for a church that is true or that teaches the truth. Even the way they talk about it, they're looking for a church that they say, I really like that church. Okay, I really like it. And they look at what it can offer, just like picking a new refrigerator. They look at all the different churches out there, and they look for the ones that have the most services, not just religious services, but services for them. Okay, this has a really good good worship band. This church has a really fun athletic program. This church has a really good singles ministry. And they really look even at their Christianity in terms of what they want, in terms of consuming. And their involvement with the church is often very much like involvement with any other service. They expect the pastors and the service to give them what they want. And if not, they'll go to another one.
What does that mean for a church that caters toward this mentality?
Well, it's always changing, too. In fact, there's an interesting thing. Reading this through made me think I ought to put together a similar sort of list of changes for what's going on in American Christianity. For example, according to George Barna, his new book, he says that the mega church is out and the mini church is in, by which he means Bible studies at work, small groups that people have of getting together, and those become their churches. And it's still anti-institutional church. It still caters to the needs, but as this is happening, the vogue of megachurch, he says, is giving way to a mode of a much smaller sort of institution, though they're doing much the same thing. There are other differences. Even conservative politics as opposed to liberal politics. Conservative politics seems to be out for a lot of evangelicals. Now they're discovering liberal politics. Best-selling book is God's Politics, and that's sort of the thesis there. It's still political, basically, but it's just a different kind of content to it. Justification is out. Good works as a way to attain salvation is back in. And both among, you know, liberal theologians and even conservative theologians, they're criticizing the doctrine of justification and wanting to make salvation a matter of our human works. And so once you buy into that consumer mentality, the church is always having to be changing to appeal to whatever is the demand of the moment.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith about a story in yesterday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Metro Spirituals. He is culture editor for World Magazine. You can read his columns on the web at worldmag.com, worldmag.com. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Did you see the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Metro Spirituals? Give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kathy calls from St. Charles. Kathy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. In St. Charles, not too far from our Lutheran church, there is a type of chiropractor that kind of blends these things at his chiropractic office. Christianity and his kind of holistic approach. And I just am concerned because I do, you know, think that there's a potential there for Christians to buy into this type of practice without even realizing it, because they're not taking maybe the trips to Tibet or that type of thing, but maybe they don't buy their food at the grocery store, regular grocery store. They might try to get more foods that are organic or holistic, you know, type of thing with their water and their food, and everything's filtered and everything's this and that. And I just see that there's this potential. I know one family, you know, goes because instead of going when they have strep, they'll go there and get adjusted, and then they feel, and not that there's anything wrong with this, but they feel like within themselves they were able to get over this particular ailment without having to have help from others. And I just see a turning within,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think that that's real good. I see a potential that could be a stumbling block for Christians without them even realizing it.
Kathy, thank you very much. Dr.
Yeah,
Beath.
That's a great comment. That's a great example of what this article is talking about, which is sort of, you know, comical and thinking in the you know, big world of the fashionable celebrity elite. But really what's just been described is really where it comes more to everyday life, and we're going to see more and more of that. And this attitude that there's a certain righteousness if you buy the right products, certain kinds of water is more virtuous, or buying certain kinds of food is more virtuous than other kinds of food, and really investing that with a kind of a spiritual significance is really quite a sort of neo-pagan kind of way of looking at life.
There is a fine line, if there is a line at all, Dr. Beath, between trend and trivia.
Mm-hmm.
What becomes of spirituality when it is boiled down to nothing more than pursuing the latest trend in food, fashion, travel, leisure, exercise?
Well, true spirituality is what Scripture tells us about the spiritual life. And true spirituality is not about finding a God within. It's not a kind of mystical experience. It's not a kind of mystical approach to your purchasing project. It's not even about feeling good about yourself and being holistic and being all of the psychological kinds of benefits that these promise. True spiritual life is understanding our sins, finding the grace of God in Christ, meeting Christ personally, not in some experience, not in some elaborate pilgrimage somewhere, but in His Word, in His sacrament, where He comes to us. We don't ascend to Him, as in all these other kinds of spiritualities. He comes to us in very simple ways, in His Word and in His sacrament, and He works on us, and our lives, our spiritual lives are going to be filled with conflicts very often. Our sin and the Holy Spirit will be tugging and fighting against each other, but that's how we grow in our spiritual lives. But to try to evade that, our real need, namely sin, and try to evade Christ, who's the only answer for our sin and for our spiritual needs, really is just going up the blind alleys.
What do you think is behind the eclectic approach you mentioned early on in not only the Metro Spiritual Move, but so many others? A little bit from here and a little bit from there, kind of covering all my bases and satisfying all my needs.
Well, it is, and I've talked a lot about this. No culture can last for long without some sort of religious framework. And what I've been watching is sort of what I see as the rise of a new kind of paganism, a new polytheism, that instead of being tied to Christianity or really any of the historic religions, it's polytheistic. It takes a little Christianity, adds a little Buddhism, adds a little Hinduism. Like all idolatry, the false gods are embodied in objects, very much like what's described, you know, whether it's a it's a crystal that you have in your room that's supposed to give positive spiritual benefits, or these home altars or home shrines that are supposed to give a spiritual center to the household. It's really kind of a rebirth in a new form of the old polytheism that believes there are many gods and that you can find the gods that will do the most for you, and basically just accept them all.
Paganism, old and new, is essentially what one 19th century philosopher accused Christianity of being, just looking in the mirror and saying, there's God, making God in our image. To what degree is the metro-spiritual movement really just spiritual narcissism?
Well, even the use they put of the religious energy that they think they're accumulating, whether it's through, you know, yoga or meditation or crystals or whatever it is, it's to solve their problems. It's to enlist the spiritual to fulfill their desires. A big one in fashion now is Kabbalah, and of course Madonna and many other Hollywood celebrities are into Kabbalah, which is a kind of Jewish mysticism based on the sacred letters and kind of being able to do divination by manipulating the words of the Hebrew scriptures without reading the actual scriptures. And real Orthodox Jews are talking about Madonna and her new thing, and they point out that she's trying to have the spiritual benefit while ignoring, you know, the moral law. And from a Christian point of view, ignoring, you know, the grace of God that he gives to us. Instead, this is something that doesn't put any demands on you. They think it'll solve their problems. And so they're using the spiritual for their own desires. They're not submitting to a spiritual reality. They're not submitting to God. They're trying to get a God that will submit to them.
Dr. Gene Edward Vitha is culture editor of World Magazine. He is director of the Cronach Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, and he is author of numerous books, including his latest, The Soul of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Dr. Vitha, it is always a pleasure to talk with you.
Well, thank you.
Dr. Vitha also has a tremendous blog called Cronach, and you can find it at Cronach, that's C-R-A-N-A-C-H, cronach.worldmag.com/cronach. So it's Cronach at either end, cronach.worldmag.com/cronach, and you will find Dr. Vitha's blog there, and he's written extensively on many things cultural, also much lately on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When we come back from this break, an hour-long conversation with Dr. David Wells. There's no doubt about it, we are living in a postmodern culture and a postmodern world. So, does Christianity, does the church even have a place at the table any longer? And if we would have a place at the table, what will it mean? Approaching the culture on the culture's terms? What is the place of Christ in a postmodern world? We'll talk about that after this with Dr. David Wells.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
He came not in glory, not to kings and princes. He came in humility to common people. He came to us. These words come from our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, a beautifully illustrated children's book for Christmas called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. This book tells the story of our Savior's birth from the perspective of the shepherds who witnessed it, and then witnessed to others of Christ's birth. You can order The Shepherd's Christmas Story from Concordia Publishing House. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear about people in Thailand celebrating a special birth. They light their homes and even give presents, but it's not the birth of Christ. This time of the year in Thailand is when people celebrate the birth of their nation's king. Celebrations take place complete with colorful lights in shops and homes. During the 1800s and early 1900s, the monarchy made treaties with Britain and France to encourage trade. It's the only Southeast Asian country that was never ruled by a European power. Most people in Thailand are Buddhists who have a deep love and respect for the king's family and history. About 5% of the people are Muslims, while less than 2% of Thailand's 61 million people are Christians. The Missions Handbook, Operation World, reports there's a lack of Thai Christian leadership. Pray that more Thai will hear and choose to worship Christ. Learn about unreached people around the world by logging on to the internet to www.missionvisionnetwork.org.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Salem Lutheran Church on Parker Road and Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd on Houdershell.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The weather has gotten cold, bone-chilling cold. Is cold also biting at your soul, or are you trying to keep your soul cuddly warm? In Michael Row the Boat Ashore, the contrast is, I think, wrong. River Jordan is chilly and cold, hallelujah, chills the body, but not the soul, hallelujah. Christmas candles, roaring fireplaces, please don't let the niceties of the season insulate your soul against the cold truth. It was at the Jordan River that John the Baptizer said this about Jesus, "After me comes one more powerful than me." Professor Jeff Kloa points out that John said, powerful, not warm and cozy, not cuddly baby in the cradle, powerful. John said his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If the soul is to be warm these days, we sinners must feel the heat of the powerful Son of God and then plead for his forgiveness. Only then, only in repentance, can the body be chilled, but not the soul. So don't bundle your soul against the cold truth. Thomas Troger sees repentance as a plunge into the Jordan. Throw yourself in Jordan's streams. Plunge beneath each wave that gleams. Wash away what only seems. Rise and float on heaven's dreams.
During the season of Advent, AM 850 KFUO will broadcast live midweek worship services from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Be listening Wednesdays in Advent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Ron Wall will be leading the worship. Advent is a season of preparation so that we may all better appreciate the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. AM 850 KFUO will assist you in your preparation as we all look forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Be listening for our live Advent worship broadcast Wednesday at 11 a.m.
There's no escaping it. The culture we live in is now, in many ways, as foreign to Christianity as it ever has been. The one comparison I might draw might be first century Christianity finding itself in a thoroughly paganized culture, or pagan culture. Now, we could talk about our culture being paganized. The term of art, of course, is postmodern. We'll have to get an up-to-date definition on this. As we begin our conversation with Dr. David Wells here on Issues Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk for an hour with Dr. David Wells about Christianity in a postmodern culture. You can join us. We have an in-studio email address. Just email us here in the studio. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Or call us toll-free, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and join our conversation on Christianity in a postmodern culture with Dr. David Wells. Dr. Wells is a professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and he's author of numerous books, including his latest called Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. Dr. Wells, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you so much, Todd.
You have been quoted extensively in the last week or so on the story about popular megachurches closing for the Christmas Sunday celebration. Does this tell us anything, the fact that these these mega churches are closing down on a Sunday when it falls on a Christmas. Tell us anything about how today's postmodern culture has influenced the church.
Well, I think as far as the press is concerned, and you are correct, I was quoted both in the newspapers and television, and the bloggers have gone crazy, and so on radio. But from the secular press's point of view, I think what they have perceived is a contradiction or inconsistency. Because on the one hand, what they see is that Catholics and social conservatives and some others have been struggling to preserve Christian symbols in the public place, while the ACLU and other secularists have been trying to pull them down. But on the other hand, in some of these large churches, Christians are abandoning their churches on Christmas Day. So the secular press sees an inconsistency here. However, from my point of view, I think the real issue is something a little different. And it is that if you look at the Gospels, people were called to leave their families and jobs and friends, if needs be, to follow Christ. But if you look at what's happening in some of these big mega churches, the argument is being made that Christmas is a family occasion, and therefore people need not go to church. Now, from my point of view, going to church on Christmas Day to worship Christ is indeed a family matter. So we today are not really, at least on this occasion, being asked to leave our family behind. We can take our families with us to church to worship. So what lies behind this? I think what lies behind it is a practice, the practice of a Christianity of convenience. And what it comes from really is the marketing of Christian faith. And the marketing of Christian faith always, always negotiates around a consumer and tends to reduce the product, namely Christian faith, to the most minimal elements and the elements that require least cost in the disciple.
I was reading recently on one of those many comments made on the internet about these megachurches. One of the commenters said, look, the megachurches really aren't churches in the proper sense. They are better understood as businesses designed to do evangelism. I would take evangelism there, again, in a very broad sense. What do you think of that definition?
Well, I think that definition is probably accurate. These churches are retailing a kind of spirituality which goes along with the sort of appetites of this postmodern culture. It is a kind of spirituality which does not really have truth at its core. And I think that's really the deciding issue. It's a sort of spirituality that is more therapeutic, that makes people feel a little better about themselves, gives them some connections. It is a pleasant social experience. Worship is somewhat recreational, even entertaining. So in those senses, this really is a kind of big business enterprise.
Does it strike you as odd, Dr. Wells, that many of the Christians who are deeply concerned about the secularization of the culture, in particular American culture, seem unconcerned, perhaps even unaware of the secularization of the church?
Yeah, you know, what's going on here is that we have a very, very limited and actually defective understanding of secularization. We tend to think of it only as that process in a society like our own, which relegates God to the periphery of relevance. And so we look out on our society, and wherever we see God being displaced, made irrelevant, and being discounted in the course of life, we say there is secularization. Now, that is not inaccurate. But what we probably also need to see is that there are other ways in which secularization works. And one of them is to make the whole of Christian faith internal, subject to my own needs, my own therapeutic needs. So it tends to look on God simply as a product which I can use to alleviate my own internal stresses, ambiguities, and pains, much like we might use any other kind of medication, that God is there to be used. Where you see that in the churches, you have a Christianity that really is divorced from the moral grandeur of God and which has very little to do with truth. That also is a kind of secularization. That's what you have in many of our mega churches, and that's what people are not seeing.
Everyone has agreed, regardless of how they think the church ought to go about it, everyone has agreed that the church has to, in some sense, engage culture and not be quietistic or monastic.
Mm-hmm.
But you have a rather extended conversation in your book, Above All Earthly Powers, on how we need to rightly understand what culture is. So what is culture today?
Well, I think your observation is correct, and if I may just back up and say that at the front of my book, I recount a little episode from the earlier novel, The Ugly American, about a man who does not get reelected to Congress. He eventually gets appointed as an ambassador to this fictitious, supposedly Asian country called Sokan. And the American government makes a gift of grain to the Sokanese, but unbeknownst to the Americans, the communists get in and stencil on each bag of grain, this is a gift from Russia. And because this ambassador does not believe in knowing the language and the customs and the history of the Sokanese, and he discourages the people in the embassy from doing so also, when this gift takes place in this public ceremony, none of the Americans realized what had happened. Now, that, in a way, is an illustration of an earlier kind of theology that did not take seriously the task of thinking Christianly and explicitly in light of the cultural context in which we live. The reverse, of course, is to take the Christian message and subjugate it or confuse it with cultural notions. And I actually see that happening in many of these mega churches, and it happened in the earlier liberal theology. So I am actually alarmed about what's taking place. You obviously have to have an understanding of biblical truth on the one hand, clear, cogent understanding about the culture on the other, and then to think carefully about how you make a transition from the one to the other, understanding the intersections between biblical truth and the world in which we live today.
So just picking up on something you said just a moment ago, if the old line liberals were those who kind of led the way in subjugating the church to the culture and the culture's sensibilities, and we know where that has led in the Christian church,
mm-hmm.
what do you project would happen to kind of pop American evangelicalism when it follows, at least in the footsteps of the liberals in subjugating the church to the culture?
Well, from my vantage point, I think this is not simply a future prospect. I think it is happening now. It is an interesting thing to remember that most, if not all, but certainly most of the prominent American liberals in the 19th century, people like Washington, Gladden, and Fosdick, and others, came out of the evangelical world. They typically were raised in evangelical homes, went off to university, thought that their faith could not sustain the assaults that it came under in the university from Darwinian evolution, biblical criticism, and so forth. And so they capitulated and formed a synthesis between biblical faith and contemporary ideas of culture. I think that's happening today. The only difference is that in the 19th century liberalism, it was on the high end of culture. It was in the universities and academy. And that sort of stream has continued to flow into the mainline denominations. It's in the university divinity schools, in the learned academic journals. In the evangelical world today, it's more on the popular end of culture. But I think that the end result is going to be exactly the same. I think we are raising in the pews of evangelical churches today the next generation of liberals with exactly the same consequences as we now see taking place in the mainline denominations.
As we talk about engaging the culture, is it sufficient for Christians to understand culture as a term coterminous with what our Lord would have said in terms of the world, what Christ talks about, the world, our place in the world will hate you? Are the two the same?
Well, you know, human nature, as we all remember, is made in the image of God and retains that image, even though at the same time it is fallen. And I think you can see in human life both aspects, both the fact that people are made in the image of God and therefore, for example, we continue to be moral beings even in our fallenness. And at the same time, we are, of course, fallen. And so within our own human nature, we are filled with contradictions, impulses that are contradictory to the fact that we are made in God's image. Now, project that into the public sphere, and that's what you're looking at when you see culture. And so it's not that the whole of culture is as dark and corrupt as it could possibly be, but it retains both of these elements, both the fact that we are made in the image of God and the fact that we are fallen. So it is shot through with contradictions and ambiguities. Now, when the New Testament speaks of the world and speaks of it in a pejorative, that is, a bad sense, it is speaking of our fallenness when we act on that collectively. It is what is picked up in polls when pollsters discover that everybody is saying this or that. Worldliness is everything in our culture that makes sin look normal and makes righteousness look strange. And so John in 1 John says that if we love the world, that is to say, we love this collective expression of our fallenness, we cannot love God.
So this is not simply an anti-cultural or a carte blanche to be anti-cultural or acultural as Christians. The arts, God-given industry, good government, all of these things that we would lump in together as the culture are not necessarily the thing which the Christians ought to be so deeply concerned about, but as you say, the collective expression of our fallenness.
Yeah, and there certainly is a role for Christians to be engaged in bringing salt and light to bear on our world around us, and that includes government and the arts and all of those things. It takes, you know, relatively little light and salt to do a lot of preserving work. I think the thing that we're looking at today, and George Barna, the pollster, has been pointing this out, is that evangelical Christians, or at least those who claim to be born again, in actual fact are not living differently at an ethical level from those who claim simply to be secularists. That's the really disconcerting difficult thing. So in these big evangelical churches, people can talk about the culture and all the rest, but in actual fact, we're not making any impact on it at all. And that's my concern. And of course, the reason we're not is that's the sharp edges of truth that we would have if our minds and our whole disposition had been formed by the truth of Scripture itself. Those sharp edges have been knocked off. And so we are a little bit insipid and tasteless in the midst of this very contradictory culture of ours.
We're talking about Christianity and postmodern culture. Dr. David Wells is our guest. He is author of numerous books, including his latest, Above All Earthly Powers, Christ in a Postmodern World. Feel free to join the conversation, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Wells, what is the, if you could define, the spirituality of postmodernism?
Well, there is one of the really interesting things that happened actually in all Western countries is that we have not gone the route that the earlier prophets of secularism had predicted. Indeed, I can remember back in the 1970s, there was a pretty vigorous debate about secular humanism. Those who were for it predicting its triumph in America, and those who were against it fearing that that triumph may come about. But the interesting thing is that we have, for the most part, not become more secularized. Secular attitudes today are contained within pockets of our culture. You certainly find them throughout academia. You find them in Hollywood. You find them in our major newspapers. But at the same time, the great majority of Americans, 8 out of 10, say that they are spiritual people, and 6 out of 10 go on to say that their spirituality is very important to them. So this was this is an outcome that, you know, 20, 30 years ago, people had not anticipated. Now, what I think is postmodern about the spirituality that you'll find spread through all Western countries today, not just the United States, what is interesting about it is that it is spiritual, but it does not take kindly to doctrines that are given or that are derived from an external authoritative source like the Bible. It typically is spirituality that is not inclined to corporate practice, that is to say, it is disengaged, say, from the church, and it is spirituality that does not recognize moral norms other than those that become self-evident to the individual person. It is my moral norms. So there is, therefore, no objective, absolute truth. You simply have truths. You simply have preferences or choices. What's true for me is not true for another person. This is the spirituality to this that is spread throughout the West, and this is this has the postmodern signature all over it.
You talked just a moment ago about the sharp edges of the Christian message, genuine Christianity,
yeah,
being knocked off. I would also add sometimes replaced with some very odd things as well. What are some of those edges that you're talking about that that a church under the influence of the postmodern culture has managed to shave off of Christianity?
Well, it runs the whole gamut. I was just reading this morning about a development, a housing development in Florida, which is going to be for devout, biblically based nudists. Can you believe that? There is simply no end to the absurdities that are creeping into evangelical churches. And the reason is that while biblical orthodoxy and biblical truth are not overtly denied, they're really not central to how we are practicing our faith very often. Now, this is obvious, for example, just in the very notion of truth. The question, is there such a thing as truth with a capital T? That is, certain things to be believed in all places and all times by all people. About 7 out of 10 Americans say no. There is no such thing as truth, capital T. 52% of those who claim to be born again agree. So in many of our evangelical churches, truth with a capital T, objectively binding truths to be accepted by all, these have simply disappeared. The same goes for moral absolutes. Are there such things that are right and enduring for all people in all places and all times? You get about the same percentages in the culture as in among those who claim to be born again. Now, the problem is that if people do not see the teaching of Scripture as being authoritative and hence to be true not only for them but for all people, if they don't see it to be authoritative, then you will not find in those people the kind of commitment which the New Testament itself pictures in a disciple of Christ. You know, I go to Africa every year. I'm involved in building orphanages for kids left behind by AIDS. And I go to different African countries, and I spend time with pastors and in African churches. And even although oftentimes they are woefully inadequate in terms of having educational materials and indeed the pastors themselves having education, yet I have sat with people whose own lives have been imperiled, especially in Islamic contexts, whose own lives have been imperiled, but who have stood for Christian truth. Indeed, some of our orphans, for example in Nigeria, are orphans because their parents were killed by Muslims, because they were Christians. Now, you know, I don't think that there are a lot of people in American evangelical churches who would be willing to pay that price, because I don't think very often there is that commitment. And if you ask why there isn't that commitment, it really comes back to this fact that we really don't think that Scripture is authoritative in that kind of way.
We're talking with Dr. David Wells. When we come back, we'll respond to your phone calls, your email after this break, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Talking about Christianity and postmodern culture, when we come back, picking up on what Dr. Wells has said there, a lack of commitment is a symptom of a lack of understanding what Christianity is as objective, universal truth. You see, when we lose the Catholicity of truth, we will lose the Catholicity of the Church as well. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.